All right, thank you for coming on in, and we'll get started here. I was really glad to hear that Ryan Plummer's plan was to look for a job here in Cedar Rapids. Ryan, I was all ready. I was ready to chastise you if you were going to go back to Kansas, live among the heathens, like mom and dad. I'm glad that if Ryan finds a job here, we will continue to see the Plummer family from time to time. We're glad you guys are here this morning. Welcome. Well, it is, if you're a fan of Bob Ross, you might call today a happy accident. If you're a fan of God, you might call it divine providence. I get to speak to you from the epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy, so I'm really excited about that. If you're a member of New Life, you know that I did a series on these books a couple of years ago now, and it was life-changing for me, and I hope that what we have to share this morning will change your life as well. There's more to it than that, though, today. It would be selfish of me just to teach on my favorite verses, even though they happen to appear in the chronological Bible. There's more to it than that. There's a reason why I'm giving you this message today, and frankly, there's a reason why these verses are my favorite verses in all the Bible, and that is because I need this teaching. I personally need these verses to change my life, and frankly, I believe that you need it too. You know, we were just having a conversation yesterday. The pastors had a meeting, as we do every other Saturday morning, and I was thinking back to these passages of Scripture and that I've taught on them a couple of times in the past. But each time that I have taught from 2 Timothy chapter 1, I have never gone back and looked at an old outline. I've never sought to compare what I said before to what I'm planning to say in the future. And there's a little bit of strategy behind that. Let me share it with you. Every time I revisit these verses, I learn something different than I learned before. And I think it's because every time I look at these verses, I'm a different age than I was before. I'm in a different stage of life. I have different experiences that are going on. Or maybe I'm just in a particular mood as I read these passages of Scripture. And God uses them to speak to me differently every single time I open up the Word of God and read these verses. And so even though parts of my message might sound very familiar today because you've heard it before, my prayer is that the effect of the Word of God would be the same for you as it has been for me, that as you look at this today, uniquely and freshly, God will use that to speak to you in a way that has been different than in the past. Our primary point this morning is this, that we are far more capable than we give ourselves credit. Not because of ourselves, not because of who we are, but because of what God enables in us. And my friends, this is the real you. What we're going to talk about today, the gift that God provides to us, the characteristics of that gift and what it enables us to do, constitutes the real you. I know for me, even when I look at myself in the mirror and I see all the flaws and I look into my own eyes and I understand the flaws inside as well as the ones on the outside, I can tend to think, well, that's the real me. Even my friends here don't know the real me. And that might be true. There are certainly things about me that you don't know and things about you that I don't know. But God, He knows the real you. And He wants you to know more about your real self every single day. Now, what does that mean? Well, the real you, it does not mean that as a result of today's message that you're going to be more prepared to win the $850 million lottery than you were yesterday, okay? The real you does not mean God's going to give you those magic numbers that are going to be drawn and we'll never see you again. The real you does not mean that you're going to be better prepared to beat Jenna Huther in any board game of your choosing. Does not mean that. It means, as our primary point says, that we really are capable of being the person that we really want to be. We're far more capable of being that person than we give our credit than we give ourselves credit for. And that's the kind of person that is the real you waiting to be unleashed, and it's the one that God sees. So let's jump into it here. First, some background. Just want to remind us of the context of why Paul is writing to Timothy. These two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, were written near the end of Paul's life. Over time, Timothy has become a disciple of the Apostle Paul, has become a co-worker in the gospel. And Paul expresses throughout these letters how dear Timothy is to him. In fact, Paul's very specific that at the beginning of 2 Timothy, he's writing for a primary reason, and that is to simply encourage Timothy. Paul begins by reminding Timothy that he prays for him. Paul uses the phrase constantly, day and night, I am praying for you, Timothy. And he affirms Timothy's faith, the faith that Paul has seen in Timothy's grandmother and in his mother. And Paul says, I see this same faith in you. Paul is going to be exhorting Timothy throughout these two letters so that Timothy knows how important it is that he be a workman approved by God. Because Paul knows what Timothy is about to understand. And that is that God has a big task ahead for Timothy. Timothy is going to be one of those very few select men that will be a superstar in the early church. Paul has already introduced Timothy at this point to a number of churches that Paul has established through his missionary journeys. And Timothy's goal will be to help those churches become established in the way that they live their lives individually as believers, but also in the way that the church lives its life collectively, the way it governs itself, the way that it establishes itself in the Christian community. That's going to be Timothy's job ahead. And so it is in that context that Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Timothy, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. You'll notice as you're following along both on screen and in the bulletin today, there's going to be two separate scriptural references. And because of that, the wording is going to be a little bit different. In your bulletins today is going to be the translation from the New American Standard Version. When I study and prepare to teach, that's the version that I use the most often. What is on screen is the translation from the New Living Translation. Also a great translation of the Bible, sometimes a little bit easier to read. So as you're comparing what's in your bulletin to what you see on screen, that's why the words are a little bit different. And it's going to matter as we go through these verses because I'm going to try to share some of the original Greek and maybe some of the fun challenges that people have when they look at the original language and try to communicate in a more modern English language what the Bible is saying. So let's start with this phrase right here. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. The original Greek word there, fan into flames, means literally to kindle afresh. And some Bible translations have those words, to kindle afresh. I don't know that we're much into kindling on a day-to-day basis, but if you have a wood-burning fireplace at home, or you've been out on a campsite somewhere, you know exactly what it means to kindle afresh. I love a good campfire. And if you've been around me long enough, you know that that's true. When we go out to the family retreat and usually it's Fred Charles probably that gets that campfire started. It won't be very long before the flame has been lit. There's a little bit of kindling in there, but it's not going, right? And so inevitably somebody comes along with a notebook or a Frisbee and they're flopping that thing back and forth as hard as they can to produce oxygen that's going to go over that flame, right? That's going to cause the fire to grow. If you're at home, you're probably not grabbing your Frisbee for your indoor wood-burning fireplace, but you might use a tool like this, right? Bellows. And if you're familiar with these, Maria, I'm just going to squirt you with some air here, right? So you raise it up and down, and the air comes out, And as you know, this provides oxygen to the flame so that your fire does not die, but rather grows into the more mature fire that you desire to have inside that wood-burning box. That's a mental image that I want you to have of what Paul is describing here. When Paul says to Timothy, I want to remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God has given to you, Paul is communicating, Timothy, it is important that you provide oxygen to the gift. Provide oxygen to the gift. Unfortunately, we don't have the time today to talk about all the ways that we could provide spiritual oxygen to our lives. But let me just briefly say that just like physically, if you don't exercise your muscles, what happens? They go away, right? Now, if you're an old man like me and you occasionally try to exercise your physical muscles on a Sunday afternoon, but you don't do it Monday through Saturday, then what happens on Monday? You get up and you can't move, right? Because the muscles aren't used to being used in that weekend warrior manner. And so what I would say about Paul's exhortation to Timothy here is, Timothy, you need to use the spiritual muscles that God has given to you. We're going to talk about what the gift is, but that's also my encouragement to you. We're not going to answer entirely the question today of, well, how do I fan the flame in my life? But I would simply tell you that if you are not spiritually engaged with your Father throughout the course of the week in ways that are meaningful to you, then your flame will not be burning as strong as God desires it. Your private worship away from this sanctuary, the other 6 days of the week, will allow you to kindle afresh this gift that God says Timothy has been given and that we have been given. So, what is that gift? The gift of God, the Greek word is charisma, and it is the word that is translated most often as charis in the New Testament, which simply means grace. And so when we're talking about the gift from God that has been given to Timothy, we're talking about a measure of God's grace in the specific form of the word pneuma, which means spirit. So what Paul is describing here is, Timothy, you've been given this gift from God. What is that gift? It's an expression of God's grace to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to see this morning, that form of the Holy Spirit has some amazing characteristics that have changed my life, that continue to change my life, and will change your life as well. So let's move on and talk about those characteristics. Verse 7. Paul writes, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Again, what is the gift? It is the Spirit. And when do we receive that? We receive it upon our salvation. In Timothy's case, Paul is specific to say that he received the Holy Spirit when Paul came and laid hands on Timothy at some point in time. Probably a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit that enabled Timothy to understand the Word of God and to preach in a supernatural way. But we, believers, have evidence throughout the New Testament that we receive the Holy Spirit through our faith and reception of God's gift of grace into our lives. And so if you're a believer here this morning, if Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have this same gift of the Holy Spirit inside of you that Paul is describing to Timothy. Make no mistake about that. Part of us understanding who our real selves are is to understand that we have the same Spirit of God in us that Paul is communicating about in these verses. That is going to be imperative to us understanding our real selves, the way that God sees us. Now, four characteristics of the Spirit. One is a characteristic that we are not, and three are characteristics that we are. Let's start with the not. Paul says God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. That is the translation from the New Living Version in the New American Standard. It simply says timidity. How does that verse actually translate in the Greek? It is the word cowardice. So if we go back to the original language, it's not a word that we use a whole lot. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying this gift that God has given to you, the spirit that lives inside of you, is not a spirit that produces cowardice. Pastor Kurt talked about this last week, didn't he? You'll recall that Kurt talked on the topic of courage. His key verse last week was 1 Corinthians 16:13, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." You'll remember Kurt helping us to understand that what that verse translated meant was that we are to act like men. That's what it means to be courageous. It is the gift of God's Spirit and the attributes of God's Spirit that allow you to live out that verse. If you walked away from Pastor Kurt's message at all last week thinking, "Pastor, I understand that this is who I'm supposed to be. I understand that that's what the Word of God tells me. But how is it that I become that person?" The answer is right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The answer is you already are that person, because God has made you that person through his Holy Spirit. Do you get that? I know it's simple, but my friends, as we're going to continue to talk about this morning, how often do we forget that as God lives inside of us, we are a different person than we feel like we experience on the outside? I'll just simply ask us the question, how many of us in the last week have experienced fear? It's okay to raise your hand. Some of you are lying. Maybe you're not. If you're not, praise God. Fear is often felt. If we act in our sin, if we dwell in our sin, if we dwell in our timidity, our cowardice, our fear, it becomes sin. God doesn't want us to stay there. And God empowers us to not stay there because of the Spirit that indwells us. So we have not been given a spirit of fear and timidity, but we have been given this wonderful superpower spirit that has three attributes that I need every day. And I think you need them too. Note that the first of these is power. The Greek word is dunamis. It simply means to have might or to have strength. This is not a second-rate power. This word, this Greek word dunamis, appears in the New Testament nearly 100 times. Let me share two examples outside of this verse where you're going to find that exact same Greek word, and you will see, wow, this is a mighty word. Okay, the first is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Towards the end of that sermon, Jesus is sharing with his disciples the answer to the question, how do we pray? "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the dunamis, the power and the glory forever." Same Greek word. You mean to say that our powerful Father, the one whose will be done on earth and eternity forever, that power is the same power that I have inside of me? Yes. Yes, it is. Let's go on. So that's the power of the Father. These verses here, the next set, will look really familiar to us. Matthew chapter 24. Anybody remember reading these in the last couple of years? "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn as they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with dunamis, with power, and with great glory." You mean to say that the power that Jesus Christ will come down from heaven to earth with, when we meet him in the sky, that same power is in me? Yes. Isn't that amazing? Do you feel that power of God inside of you? My friends, that is the real you. The same power, the same measure of power that Almighty God the Father has for all of eternity, the same power that Christ has when he returns to meet the church, is the same power that the Holy Spirit has, and that Spirit indwells the believer every moment of every day. It never leaves, it never forsakes us. My friends, you are not as weak as you might think you are. And that's why I need to hear these verses over and over again. It doesn't matter how often I've read them. It doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter my season of life. That's why I need to hear these verses. Because like you, there are occasions where I feel really weak. I want to do this. I do this. Why? Because I'm weak. I don't pursue what I know I want to pursue, and even what I can pursue. Why? Because I feel weak. So I need to be reminded that I have power, supernatural power given to me by my Father to be more capable than I myself could be on my own. But just like the Ginzu knife commercials, wait, friends, there's more. It's not just power. Power without the other attributes is meaningless. Do you know any powerful people who have no love in their lives? First name that comes to mind for me, Adolf Hitler. Lots of power, not love. Certainly not the kind of love that is described right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. What is the love that is being described here? You know what it is. Pastor Ben spoke several messages on this love. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, dunamis, love, agape. That's the word. So God has given us this same measure to love other people that he demonstrated through his son, Jesus Christ. You'll remember Pastor Ben walking through the life of the apostle John, and John recognizing as he grew in his understanding of Jesus from the time that he first encountered Jesus to the time that that ministry ended and entered into a new chapter, we see the transformation in John's life to understand Jesus is the embodiment of God's love for me. God's agape for me. And you'll remember Pastor Ben talking about how when we are able to love other people in the same manner, it's not a grind. Agape love is not a love that we go about doing because we have to. Because, well, I know God really wants me to love that person, so I'm going to do it. Right? I'm just going to muscle up my willpower and I'm going to do it. That's not what's being described here. What's being described is our ability to love others the same way that God, through Christ Jesus, loves us. And if you think you can't, you're wrong. Because that ability to love other people, agape love, is inside of you right now. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. So if you came away from any of Pastor Ben's messages, and I don't know how you could have, but if you came away from those thinking, yeah, Pastor, I got it, but how do I do it? Here's the answer to the question. You do it because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And what does Paul say to Timothy in the previous verse? Fan the flames. Timothy, exercise your spiritual muscles, and you will be able to recognize the strength of the power that's in you. The strength of the love that is in you. And then the third characteristic of the Holy Spirit, the characteristic of self-control or a sound mind or self-discipline or discipline. All of those words and phrases are used in various translations to try to communicate what the original Greek word here says. And it's complicated because the original Greek word is this compounded word that's got about five subwords inside of it. We got a few of those kinds of words in our English language, right? You just keep adding on some letters at the end. The Greek word here is sophronismos, okay? And what that word means, if I could translate it in language that is understandable to me, it simply means the ability to think with spiritual clarity so that I can act righteously. Let me repeat that. The ability to think with spiritual clarity, to have a sound mind, a right mind, a correct mind, so that I can then act righteously. I can act with self-discipline. Now, let me ask you, ever been a moment in your life where you did not act soundly? Of course. Of course. Why? Well, my guess is that it is a lack of understanding about sophronismos. It's in you, my friends. It's in you. And it gives you the ability to do these two things simultaneously. The first is to be able to think clearly. What does it mean to think clearly? To be able to think the way that God thinks. To think about the things that God thinks of. Now, are we going to be perfect in that regard? Of course not. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, why we are not yet perfect in this regard. But my friends, it is buried inside of you, the ability to think the way that God thinks with crystal clarity about his purposes. And then the second part of this is not only that I can think properly, but then I can go do it the way that I want to. And there is no separation between what I know is the right thing to do and actually going out and doing it, living righteously. Let me restate our primary point. We are far more capable than we give ourselves credit. Not because we're magnificent people, but because of what is inside of us. God enables us to be that person. That is the real you. Now, I know that nobody here today is doing this. But before we go patting ourselves on the back and puffing out our chest and saying, well, of course I'm this wonderful person. Okay? Let's clarify why. We're talking about something that is supernatural. It's not our willpower. It's God's power. This is talked about in Scripture many times. But let me share these specific verses with you. Josh shared earlier from the beginning of the book of Hebrews. 12 chapters later, the writer says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. How do we do this? How do we run this race? How do we endure in this race? Lord, I am tired. How do I keep going? The writer says we do this by keeping our eyes, some translations say fixing our eyes, staring at Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Some translations, New American Standard, what's in your Bible, is the author and perfecter of our faith. So, who is Jesus? He is the author. See, we don't have this Holy Spirit inside of us that is powerful and loving and sound in its mind and its actions because we're these fantastic people. We have them because God has given us this gift that indwells us. And when we ask ourselves the question, well, how come I don't feel that way all the time? The answer lies in part in Hebrews chapter 12. Who initiates your faith? Audience participation. Who initiates your faith? Jesus. I know we have some authors in the room. I was surprised to learn a month or two ago that Tony Gale had published a book. Tony, are you here today? There you are, Tony. I didn't know that you were a published author. I don't even care if you like published the book yourself and sold two copies to your parents. Like, you got a published book, right? All right. Christina Dorman, published author. Kurt Jurgensmeyer, whole library of books. Maybe there's some others that are here in the room today. If you're an author, I aspire to be one, by the way. I've started a whole bunch of books that I've never finished. But there is tremendous power in being an author because you determine what goes on the page. Until your editor gets a hold of it, you determine what goes on the page. If you want a word on that page, you put it there. If you don't want it, you take it out. You scratch it out. You edit over and over again until you have a manuscript that you literally can call my own. I created this. I am the author of it. Jesus Christ is that for your faith. Jesus is the author of your faith. Jesus started it, and he's writing it. What does the second part of the verse remind us of? Jesus is the author, the initiator, the champion of our faith, but what else is he? What does the verse say? Perfecter. What does that communicate? I am not yet perfected. Jesus is not done with me yet. Why is it that we are not perfect in our understanding of the Holy Spirit? Why isn't it that we act in the ways that we don't want to act? Because there is still sin that affects our life. Why does sin still affect our lives even though we know we have been called to a life void of sin? Because I am not yet perfected. Christ is still writing my faith story. And he's still writing yours. He is not done with you yet. My hope for myself, my hope for you, is that as we continue in this Christian life, the evidence of this kind of Holy Spirit in your life grows. That in the future, you will look back on your previous self and say, yep, I know I had the Holy Spirit in me. I knew I had the attributes of the Spirit in me, but look at me today. The Holy Spirit has a larger grasp on my life today than it had formerly, than he had formerly. Why? Because Christ is still perfecting our faith. Why does Christ perfect our faith? Why is that necessary? This is the last verse I'll share this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We received all of this by coming to know him, Jesus, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Why does Jesus continue to write our faith story? Because Jesus continues to give us from the Father everything that we need to live a godly life. That is why the kind of Holy Spirit that is in you is even there. Because God knows that you need it. And God wants to equip all of his children to be able to live a life that is pleasing to him. My friends, that's why we even exist. We exist for no other meaningful purpose except to give glory to God. And we do that not because of ourselves, but because of the Holy Spirit that we have in us that enables us to live in such a way that we express to our Father that I do have everything that I need to be righteous because you've indwelled me with it as your child. I'd like to close today by doing something that's dangerous. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to get your cell phone out. Or if you prefer, you may get a mirror out. But I doubt too many guys are carrying around a mirror. And if you are, I'd like to talk with you later. But if you have a little compact mirror, go ahead and get that out. If you have a cell phone, get it out. Right now, everybody, get it out. Turn it on. Go to your camera function on your cell phone. I know, I just lost like 20% of you. Camera? I got a camera on my cell phone? Turn your camera function on or get your mirror out if you have one. And with your camera function, do what you need to do to rotate your phone so that you're taking a picture facing towards you. In other words, I want you to see your face like you're taking a selfie. So with your mirror, with your cell phone, Scott, don't give me that look. I want you to see your face. Scott's over here rolling his eyes. From the front, we can see everything. Even from the floor. Do you see yourself? When you look at you, you see the things that you don't like. You see the freckles on your face. You see your hairline. You see wrinkles. You see your whatever. You see all the things that you don't like. And if you stared at yourself, if you looked into your own eyes and you thought, well, who am I? I'm guessing it wouldn't take very long before you would do exactly the same thing I do. That the eyes really become the window to your soul. And you start thinking about all the things that I don't like about me. And here they are right in front of me. My friends, God sees you differently. When God looks at that face, God sees his child. He sees you indwelled by himself. He sees a child that has a power and a love and a sound mind and clarity of action that is very pleasing to him. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see all the things that you see. God sees himself. There is no more perfect gift that you could give to yourself this Christmas than to see yourself the way that God sees you. To see yourself and be convicted of who you really are, your real self. If you're not a child of God, there is no greater gift that you could give yourself this Christmas season than to see yourself as God has seen you for a long time. You see, if you have never professed your faith in Christ, but God is drawing you to himself, God has known all your life that you would be coming. Maybe this Christmas season is when you are humbled and you accept the gift of who God wants you to be, indwelled with his Spirit, marked for salvation, to spend eternity with him. Whether believer or not this morning, give yourself the gift of what God sees inside you. Let's take a moment to pray or to reflect with somebody next to you, and we'll have a closing song from our band.